And going through the book of Mark, you realize, well, you skipped the first 12 verses. I hadn't skipped them. We're going to come back to them. But I hadn't had enough time to really study them out to present it the way that I think that I feel comfortable doing. So we're going to go to verse 13, and we're going to go from there. Because here, Jesus begins to show us salvation. Or he's talking to some people about salvation. As it is happening, there's some people that they see Jesus and they bring little children to see Jesus. They want him to be able to pray for them and to touch them. And the disciples, they are kind of keeping the children back. They're refusing to let them come to Jesus. And Jesus sees what's happening and he says, "Guys, suffer these little children to come to me. I want the little children, for such is the kingdom of heaven." That becomes a very important understanding, because Jesus says, unless you receive the gospel as a little child, you're not going to heaven. You've got to be as a small child. And we're going to come back and we're going to talk about it a little bit more later on. But that is what he does. And then he takes them and he blesses them. And then as he's going away from him, this other individual approaches him, runs up to him. And most of y'all will know him as the rich young ruler. He's got a lot of money. And he thinks he doesn't have any problems, except he just wants to know, how can I inherit eternal life? And he approaches Jesus like this, "Good master." And Jesus quickly reminds him that there's none good but God. And it's very interesting, he never does this to anyone else, but there's a problem with this guy. He thinks he's good. When Jesus begins to ask him, "So, have you ever stolen?" "Never stolen a thing in my life. Never told a lie. Ever committed adultery. Never done any of those things. I've kept the law since my youth. I've never broken the commandments." How many of you believe that? But he thinks, "I'm okay. I've done everything that you're telling me I'm supposed to do." And Jesus says, "But there's something that's got your heart. It's stuff. Go sell everything that you have, and then you'll have everlasting life." See, he's an idolater. He's got other gods in his life. He just wants a ticket to heaven. He doesn't want to serve Jesus. He doesn't want to serve God. He just wants his fire insurance, as Brother Sean often categorizes it as. That's what he's after. Well, the story continues, because then Jesus turns around, because what he tells the rich young ruler doesn't set well, and he walks away sad, and all of his disciples are looking, and their minds are blown. And Jesus says, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven." And the disciples are like, "Who could be saved then? You're talking about things that are impossible, Jesus." And you know, you've probably heard the story of how the needle is like this entrance way, and camels had to get on their knees. Who's ever heard that story? It's false. That needle that they're referring to was built in around the 15 to 1600s. Jesus wasn't around then. It was built later on. When you look this word up, this needle, it's sewing. It is a sewing needle. That's the truth. So just in case you've heard that story wrong, and I've heard that story wrong, yeah, it sounds good. It makes it sound like that, well, maybe you can have all these things and enter into heaven. Listen, you're not going to heaven with any of the stuff that you acquire here in this world. You're not taking anything with you. You've got to be willing to shed it all right now. If you think you're taking any of it to heaven, you're wrong. None of it can get you to heaven. You could be as rich as Donald Trump, but you cannot pay your way to heaven. When he stands before Almighty God, and if he goes, but I was president of the United States and I had all this money, God is like, "Depart from me. I never knew you. You're a worker of iniquity." If that's his reason to go to heaven, President Trump has got to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior just as much as the least of anybody here. You've got to understand, Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life to get you to heaven. This rich young ruler, Jesus is just trying to help him understand this. The disciples don't understand. And Jesus tells them they've got to get rid of all their stuff. And then Peter, he's like, but Jesus, we've done it. We've forsaken everything and we followed you. And Jesus turns to him and basically he's saying, you guys are on the right track. No one who has received the gospel will be rejected. Look back in those verses that I just read to you. He says that no man who hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. You know, we might not understand that, but Brother Comer in his message, in his little devotion this morning, he prepared the way for this message today. He didn't even know. He didn't have a clue. We hadn't hardly seen each other in like 2 weeks, had we, Brother Comer? So we hadn't planned. Remember what he said? That those who are going to be, who are going to, when you receive the gospel, and we even talked about it in Sunday school, it was like God knew. God knew. When we come back from camp, that people are going to have this struggle. When they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they're going to face some reality. That their families aren't on the same page with the gospel as what they are. And that they're going to be standing in front of them. And Jesus says, the gospel is more important even than family. You know, sometimes we don't understand that if you've been saved a long time, maybe you've gotten over it. But Jesus says, I'll give you another family. I'll give you a better family. You know, when they, just like Brother Comer was talking about in his devotion this morning, that they, his family, Jesus' personal family came to get him. They thought he was crazy. Read it. Read the context of what it is. They were coming to restrain Jesus and take him home. And Jesus says, I'm not going. You guys, you're telling me that that's my family? They don't believe the gospel. Let me tell you who's my family. Those who accept the gospel. They're my mom and my father and my sisters and my brothers. That's who I relate with. That's where we've got to be. If you're going to understand salvation in your life, we've got to get on track with what Jesus is trying to illustrate in Mark 10 here. So I want us to go back to the beginning just for a second. Look at verses 17 with me just for a moment. It says, and when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled down and said to him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And can you picture this young guy? I've done those things, Jesus. I've observed them all my life. And Jesus says, you've got to get a load off of your back now. Go and sell everything that you have. Then you'll have eternal life. You know, we have to understand something. Being good will not get us to heaven. Goodness does not equal salvation. Do you understand that? There is going to be some good people bust hell wide open. And they're going to stand before God and they're going to say, but Lord, didn't we do all these good and these wonderful things for you and in your name? They never had Jesus in here. They knew about him up here. But they weren't doing those things because they loved Jesus. They were doing them for some other reason. They thought, you know, when I die, I just hope that my good stuff outweighs my bad stuff. And if it does, I'll go to heaven. That's not how it works. You see, as good as you can be is as a filthy, gross, disgusting rag. I don't know if you've ever seen some of those mechanics at work, but you know they always have their grease rag, right? And you know, right before they're going to go eat, that's where they go to, right? They're going to eat lunch and they're going to go to their grease rag and they're going to wash their hands with that. Is that what they do? No. That is not what they do. They're going to go over to the sink and they're going to get some of that orange grease removing stuff, and they've got a scrub brush over there and they're going to clean with that to try to get as much of that stuff off of their hands, because they don't want that grease and that grime into their system. They know that there's cancer-causing agents in all that grime and that oil and that scum. They're like, I'm not going to put that into my body. Your good works is worse than that. It will not get you to heaven. And people all over the place, they think, if I can just be good, I can just be good. You know, that's today's Christianity. Do you understand that? When people say, I'm a Christian, that's what they're really saying. I'm a good person. You know what Jesus is looking for? Disciples. You watch as we go through these texts. He's looking for those who will reject everything in their life, just like he told this rich young ruler. Get rid of all of this stuff, all these things that are holding you back. Get rid of it. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are and how much you're even using those things. Those will not get you to heaven. You're relying on the goodness of keeping the law. He says you need some grace in your life. You need to be led by the Spirit. You need to operate in that realm, not the realm of what you think is good, the realm of, oh, I'm a good Christian. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? That's what I want to know. I'm tired of all the people raising their hands saying, I'm a Christian. I want some followers of Jesus. We've got a lot of Christians, people who claim that. But Jesus wants some followers. Isn't that what he said in that verse? All those who have rejected even all your family for my sake and the gospel's, they will not lose eternal life. They'll have eternal life. Jesus wants you to be a follower. Don't just accept it in name. Anybody could call themselves a Christian. But God's people call themselves disciples. And that is what the Scripture is telling us here. Reject all these other things. Be a disciple. We know the gospel, right? The presentation, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." That is the essence of the gospel. And he says, this is what we need. Now, I want you to think about what Paul says right there. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. If you can make it on good works, Christ wouldn't have had to die for your sins. We got to do something about the sins in our life. That's the gospel. What can we do about our sins? You can't do anything for it. Jesus Christ is the only one that can do anything about your sins. And what did He do? He died on the cross. His blood covers your sins. It blots them out. It can no longer be seen because of what Jesus did on the cross. And He proved that He could do that because He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. It's important for us to understand the essence of the gospel. It's not about our works. It's about His work. It's all about His work. I'm sorry, rich young ruler. Your good works is not getting you to heaven. You've got to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now here's where we come in. We've got to be able to help people understand this. We've got to help them understand faith. That's why it's important to be in the Word, to listen to the foolishness of preaching. Because of this, Romans 1:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how we get people to understanding the gospel. That's how we get them to that point where they can grow in their faith. They will not receive the message of Jesus Christ until faith is fully seated in their life. And that doesn't come by me telling fancy stories. It doesn't come by singing neat songs. It comes by the Word of God. It comes by the Word of God. And us taking God's Word and applying it to our life. If you're going to use a song, yeah, use some songs with God's Word in it. That's a good start. But what we need is the God's Word really being implanted into our life. When you get to Matthew 13, the sower sows the seed, and in that story it's called the Word. Jesus says that's the Word of God. It's planted all over the place. But what kind of ground are we? Are we some of that good ground that becomes, that bears fruit, that turns into a disciple? Look at verse 28. Peter, he begins to understand this concept. And he says, we have left all and followed. Do you see where he says that? He says, we've left all and have followed thee. And Jesus says unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren, sisters, or father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. You see, if we can get to that step of faith, where we can say it's not about the things of this world, not about possessions, not about family, father, mother, sister, brothers, not about anything like that that we see in as physical. Because, you know, that keeps people back sometimes. They're like, you know, I can't become a follower of Jesus because of this, of my family, of my family's tradition. You know, I talked with a couple of young people this week that they weren't saved. And one of the reasons why is because their family wasn't saved. And they're like, I can't be saved until my family's saved. It's got to start somewhere. It's got to start somewhere. If you're expecting them to get right first, they're not going to. And you've got to say, you know, even if they never get saved, I'm still going to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to live for Him no matter what, because their only chance of salvation is what Jesus Christ will do through me, hopefully for them. Man, that's a hard step sometimes, isn't it? Say, God, use me to reach my family. You know what? I know what it's like to not have all the members of your family on board with what's going on in your life. I bet there's several of you here today that are just like that. The devil has a grasp on their life, but their only chance is for us to be a witness. And we've got to say, you know, even if they won't be the family that I need, we've got to be the family that person needs. We have to be there for them. That's what Jesus was saying. Brother Comer, he gave the devotion. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's like, if they won't be the family that this person needs who accepts the gospel, the ones who accept the gospel must be the family that person needs. That's called being a disciple. That's what happens when true salvation comes into a person. And you're looking for those opportunities to be that brother to somebody. Maybe that father to somebody. If you're a lady, you could be the mother. I can't be the mother. So you ladies, you've got to do that. I can't be the sister. You have to be the sister. You have to be that person that someone else might need. Because when somebody accepts the gospel, what did Jesus say? He said persecutions would come. I don't know how they teach this prosperity gospel. Everywhere I turn in the scripture, Jesus says tribulation is going to come. Persecution is going to come because you've accepted me as your Lord and Savior. Over and over again it happens. And you know what I've experienced? Tribulation and persecution. From friends, from family, from those that I cared about the most. If it happened to Jesus, why do I think that I'm better than Him and I don't deserve that kind of stuff? Why do I think if Jesus died on the cross because he came bearing a message, you must be forgiven of your sins, you must change your relationship with the Father who's in heaven, and I'm here to help you do it, and they killed Him for it. He was turned in by one of his best friends. He was rejected by all of those who said that, Jesus, we got your back. If something happens, we're going to be right there with you. But they ran away when it happened. And then they took him out back. They took him before Pilate, and he beat Jesus on the back with a cat of nine tails until the bone was showing through his flesh. Do you think it was a nice beating? You know, I make fun sometimes, you know, and y'all do too, that your parents got a switch after you. You've never had a beating like Jesus had. When they took a whip and they have leather straps on the ends and they would tie rocks and glass and bones and they would stand behind him and the person was supposed to, they would tie their hands down and they would strip them down and then they would take that whip and they would just begin to beat. And it wasn't, and it, they couldn't hold back. If it looked like they were holding back, they would be the ones who would be getting beat. So this guy, he's like, my family's on the line. My life's on the line if I don't beat you as hard as I can. So they beat Jesus. Bone was showing through his flesh. Every time one of those things hit, it would rip out muscle and skin. And we're talking about the one who could have called 10,000 angels to destroy this world and set them free. We're talking about the one who, when they came to get him, they would have said, we're here to get Jesus. And he would say, I am. And they would fly backwards. Do you think he could have said, stop, and this guy would have just turned into ash? He could have. But he humbled himself because we need a Savior. My goodness is not near good enough. And if that wasn't enough, he went to the cross. He was nailed to the cross. He had to carry his own cross up Golgotha's hill. And he was nailed to it. And you think, oh, they gently did it. No. They didn't gently do anything. They nailed your Savior to the cross. And then they picked it up and it would slide into this hole that they drilled out of the stone, and it would come crashing down, and he would feel all the weight of his body on those nails that was holding him to the cross. Jesus did that for your sins. He wanted you to know how sin looks. That's what it looks like. And he says, but that's not the end of the story. He did die on the cross. He rose again the third day. You think, well, Jesus wouldn't have done that if he knew. He knew what was coming. He told his disciples, this is what's coming. And he says, follow me. If they would do that to the Savior, do you think that you're better and you don't deserve it? If it would get somebody to be saved? American Christians are the worst. I'm one of the worst. Because I can think about all my brothers and sisters over in China, in Iran, And daily they are beheaded for the gospel's sake. And here I am, Sunday morning, I'm not even concerned about somebody coming in and getting me or getting you. I'm not concerned about somebody breaking into my house and dragging me out, at least not yet. Over in China, it happens every day. They will even gladly pay you $1,500 to rat out your friend, your neighbor, your brother, your sister, so that they can go in and drag them out. And they'll never return home. See, that's what's happening over there. What little bit of persecution we have here in America is nothing like they're doing over there. Why do I think I'm better? Why do Christians in America, whenever a little bit gets on them, all of a sudden they're discouraged and they walk away from Jesus and they don't become a disciple because I can't handle that type of pressure? Jerome, in the second century, he saw all that stuff happening then too. And he said that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the gospel. Because they understood what I'm talking about this morning. How families would turn on men. How they would be rejected and killed because of the sake of the gospel. Jesus is saying, why aren't you disciples? You say you're a Christian. Why won't you be a disciple? Why won't you really be a follower of me? Why won't you carry your cross, whatever it may be? He says, I carried my cross. I carried the cross that led to your opportunity for salvation. Carry your cross so that you may be a witness of Jesus Christ on the cross. Where are we at in this country? Where are we at in this church? Are we really a disciple of Jesus? Do you understand what he's talking about in Mark 10 here? The disciples are like, well, who then can be saved? Jesus, you're asking such a hard thing. And Jesus would say, yes, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Do you understand that? All things are possible. Is it possible for you to endure that? Yes, it is. Is it possible that because you're willing to live for Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you might get an opportunity to lead some other people to Him? Yes, it is. But if we do our mediocrity, we're not a witness. We're doing nothing. But those who are disciples, those who are true followers, yeah, the devil hates it. I was telling him in the Sunday school class, the devil's going to look for your buttons. He's going to look for your weakest part. And you think he won't hold back? He's going to push it. Recognize he's pushing your button. And say, devil, it doesn't matter what you do to me, I'm born again. Jesus is my Savior. I don't understand everything, but I'm going to follow Him no matter what. And I decide right now, just bring it on, devil. If you take my life, you know what that means? I go to heaven. You can hurt this body, but Jesus has my soul. And that is what I rest in. I rest in grace. It's not about what I do anymore. It's about what He's done. And I'm going to allow Jesus to work through me and to lead me. Whatever it is that He wants me to do, if He wants me to face that type of tribulation, I'm willing. But if He wants me to just live a life as a preacher, I'll do it. If He wants me to be a Sunday school teacher, I'll do it. If He wants me to just be a friend to these little guys who run around here sometimes and act crazy, and every time they walk by, the furniture starts cringing, wondering what that little guy's going to do to them, that you're willing for that. Hey, God, Jesus has called us to do something. He might not. He hasn't called us to China, not yet. He hasn't called us to die for faith, not yet. But if He's willing to die for me, shouldn't I at least be willing to live for Him? That's what Mark 10 is trying to help us understand. What's impossible with men is possible with God. You're like, Brother Mitch, you're asking the impossible. I know I'm asking you the impossible. Jesus Christ is asking you the impossible. But let me tell you, if you can live for Him, you'll witness miracles. That's what He's saying. Live in the realm of miracles, letting God work in your life and through your life where you have opportunity after opportunity to lead others out of the pit of sin just like you've been led out of. Look back in verse 21. That rich young ruler, he thinks good work is there. And we know it's not going to get him there. He needs something. He needs what we see back in verse 14. Look in 14. It says, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And he said to them, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, in verse 15, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. You see, that's where we all need to be. We need to understand, how do we be as a little child? Think about a little child, all of it, for just a moment. What can they do for themselves? Y'all seen Zendaya back there? Man, I wish everyone could have experienced the same thing that I did this week. You'd be upset. But you would even more understand that little children can't do anything for themselves. They can't defend themselves. They can't feed themselves. They can't clean themselves. They're totally reliant upon the person with whom they are invested care with. And we're supposed to come to Jesus like that. Just like a little child. And we're like, Jesus, I'm investing myself in you. Matthew 5 will kind of say it like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That you realize that there really is nothing I can do for myself. I'm totally in His hands. My life is in His control. And I'm okay with that, because I'm a disciple. And I know that it's not just enough to live right, to live morally, but I need to be a witness. I need to be able to share the faith, not just with my life, but with my words. I just don't need to be a walking example of morality, but I need to be a walking testimony of Jesus Christ. And when I wake up every morning, this would be my prayer. God, would you put someone in my path that I can give the gospel to? That you will give me a heart for the hurting. That you'll give me an opportunity to be your witness. And that no matter what, I will be faithful to the gospel. You see, that's what Jesus is trying to help us understand here. Are we a follower? Have we taken up the cross? What's holding you back? Have you thought about it? What's holding you back from what you know God is calling you to do? What's holding you back? Because I bet everyone is just like me. You've got reservations about some things that God's called you to. And I'm like, God, why am I holding back? Why am I afraid when I know that you've got it? You've got me. And it doesn't matter what happens. It's not about the things. It's not about the bank account. It's not about friends. It's not about family. Because I know, Lord, that according to your scripture, you will supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory. And he owns it all. Why would I hold back? That's a good question, isn't it? Why do we hold back? How about for a moment, we just let God have control over our lives? That we really do, just like Victory in Jesus says. He sought me. He bought me. I'm His. Why can't we really mean that? Today, I want you to talk to Jesus. Say, Lord, help me to not hold back ever again, but to give in to your calling in my life. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Will you put it up there on the board, Caden? Romans 10, 9 and 10. I've used this verse a lot this week. It's becoming more and more meaningful to my life. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say confess Jesus Christ. It says the Lord Jesus. Do you know what that means? To make something your Lord? That means He's boss. Whatever He says, I do. You confess the Lord Jesus. And you believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. What does it say? Y'all say it? Thou shalt be saved. Do you believe that? I hope you believe that. Confess Him as Lord. Believe in your heart the gospel. God has raised Him from the dead. He died on the cross. He was raised on the third day. Go to that next verse, verse 10. Look what it says. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believe in your heart. That's what drives you. You know, you will give to yourself whatever it's the heart's desire, right? Is righteousness your heart's desire? And with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. That means you recognize, God, I've been holding back. And I confess it before you. I give it to you. Jesus, this is yours. Jesus, this is yours. If the song leader and the pianist would come, would y'all pray? Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for being so good to us. I want to thank you for this message, and I ask that you would just make us as a little child, that whatever it is that you want to do in our lives, that we'd be willing to receive it. That you would bless us, Lord, with your power and your forgiveness and your grace. Lord, you've done so much for us. Help us to live for you. And that today will be the last day that we've ever say that we've held back ever. That whenever you ask us to do anything, we are willing no matter what. And we're going to seek your face. And we're going to be in your word. And we're going to be a testimony of your gospel for the rest of our life. Guide us, Lord, in these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would stand.